I'm Steve, the senior pastor here. Today's the start of a pretty neat season around our community. We call the 40 Days of Faith. It's these 6 weeks before Easter when we invite God to be particularly active in our lives and on behalf of our friends and our church and our city. Before I speak, you're going to hear most weeks a story of someone's experience they've had in a recent 40 Days of Faith. We've done this season for a while, as I'll share with you, and after last year's season, a few weeks after Easter, I collected some stories from this community, and there were a lot of pretty neat ones, and I've selected a few that you're going to hear from. So I'll call someone up in a minute, but there's an announcement that I think is really cool that I forgot to make first service, that I looked at Jeannie, and bam, like, it's back in my head. And so I'm going to break that train of thought and just say that I point out Jim Banks and Jeannie Motherwell here up front left, because they're two of the artists in our community who do amazing work, and they also help curate a dome gallery of art that rotates through. We have a new exhibition up today that's timed with this season, actually. It's by Kathy Jenkins, who's in our community, and it's based on and from palms that were collected on the Sunday before Easter last year. Oh, hey, Kathy, there you are. So, Kathy, thanks for sharing your work with us, and you guys can take a look in the dome and enjoy her stuff throughout the season. So, thank you, Kathy. Thanks, Jim and Jeannie. All right, train of thought restored. I'm going to invite Jasmine White to come on up. Come on up, Jasmine. Give Jasmine a welcome to the stage, please. Hi, Jasmine. We shared a mic for service.
Steve.
We each have our own microphone this time. Lucky us.
I got my own, okay.
So Jasmine's a friend, and Jasmine's been around this church for a while. But before we talk about her story, I'll invite you to introduce yourself however you'd like to.
Okay. I am Jasmine White, and I am a proud member of this church, along with my family, my husband Andre, and our three children, Jacob, Lila, and Ava. And yeah, that's me. Oh, nope, don't need to pass that back.
There you go.
It's fine.
And Jasmine, as I recall, as our 40 Days of Faith was starting about a year ago, you were not entirely in the mood. So why don't you tell us how life was going a year ago and how you're entering into this season?
Yeah, so last year when 40 Days of Faith was starting, I had thought about one of the issues was I had thought about the year before when I was like, yeah, I'll do 40 Days of Faith. And then I realized I was kind of doing it. And so it didn't really produce anything wonderful. And then I was like, this thing is lame. God didn't answer any of my prayers. I wanted this, this, and this, and he gave me nothing. You know, so I was like, I'm not doing that thing
that
again.
Was just the best commercial ever. Yeah. Thank you.
So
that might be your
this.
Experience. Just heads up.
So but I'm here to tell
sorry.
You.
Sorry. Continue, Jasmine.
So I have to say, like, you have to do this thing. It is incredible. So going into it last year, I was in a really, really rough space. Two things were really rough in my life. One, career-wise, I was just like, man, like, I'm an actress, and I was like, man, God, you just have, like, nothing is happening. Like, I thought you gave me this career, but, like, it is so bleak looking. So I was like, this isn't happening. And then in my personal life, in my marriage, my husband and I were having some serious issues. We had experienced some infidelity within our marriage, and it was causing, you know, a couple years of problems. So we're sort of working through that, and I'm sort of on my own working through that as well on my side of it. And so I was just in a bad place. I was just like, I'm not going to do this thing. On the day when 40 Days had been presented, I hadn't been in church that day because my youngest daughter was sick. And my husband, Andre, came home, and he's like, here's the packet. You know, like, it's time to start 40 Days of Faith. And I was like, yeah, whatever, man. Like, put it on the nightstand. Like, blah, 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 blah. I'm not doing anything together. And But I thought to myself that day, I was like, all right, if I'm going to do 40 days, like, it starts tomorrow, I have to say yes or no. I'm either going to do it or not. So I thought, okay, fine, whatever, I'll do it. I'm only going to fast, like, sweets, because that'll be good for my health. So that's all I'm giving up. And I am, I'm going to study Psalms, because I've been wanting to study Psalms, and I'm not even going to look at that packet about what they're studying. I'm going to study Psalms. Lo and behold, the study was Psalms, but I was choosing it on my own. So, that's where I was right when I started, like, not very hopeful, but willing to participate. Oh, and the other thing was God kept urging me to like give up TV as my fast. That sweets was like, whatever, that was my thing. But God kept urging me to give up TV. And I was like, absolutely not. I am addicted to television and binge watching things. So I wasn't going to give that up. But then I was like, oh, fine, Holy Spirit, goodness gracious, I'll give it up. So I went into the next day like choosing to give up TV and study Psalms on my own.
So two things I want to say. Sorry for killing your whole rebellion by happening to write this Bible guide in Psalms.
Uh-huh.
And secondly, I think, wow, like what progress here. I'm going to joke with Jasmine a little. Fair warning, we're friends. But I just, you know, like that stages of recovery, like admitting you have a problem. I remember you used to say that you watching television was like homework for you because you're an actress. And so like you should watch as much as you want. And now you're
well,
like, oh,
it was
kind of an addiction. That's like a little change of language. So.
Yeah. I justified it by being like, no. I need to watch these actors to see what they're doing. So I know what I'm going to do. But really, it was like, no. I'm just like not sleeping at night because I'm binge watching something on Netflix. So
anyway,
you know,
side note. Yeah. But so you enter in clearly like not too enthusiastic about the season, but willing to give it a shot on your own terms. And how did it go for you? What happened?
So right when I started the next day, I immediately started going through television withdrawal, which was hard. I've never given up heroin. I've never done heroin, so I've never had to give it up. But I imagine that it's similar. No offense to people who have had to give that up. I'm sure your struggle is harder than mine. But anyways, that was hard on its own. But then just like getting back into the Word and getting into Psalms, the Bible just immediately like felt like home again. You know, reading Psalms immediately, it just like I've started feeling at peace right away, I would say. But it was within maybe the third day or so that I was reading one of the Psalms, and I was lamenting to God along with the Psalm, like, oh, yes, Lord, where are you? Or, you know, I need you. Where are you? I'm suffering, and God just like stopped me in that moment. And in that moment, all I could see in what I was reading was deeper, what I felt were deeper struggles than my own. In particular, human trafficking, like my mind and my heart were just like zoomed into like human trafficking. And I just started sobbing like, oh my gosh, Lord, like I've been complaining about my own little problems and me as an actress and blah, 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 blah. And you have like, there's so many greater problems going on. But God totally consoled me in that moment and was like, you have no idea my capacity for love. Like you have no idea how you can't fathom how I can love you and care about your problems just as much as I love those people and care about those problems. Like you see them as deeper problems, but I love you each equally. So that made me feel like such incredible peace, and it felt so clear. And I was like, man, Lord, you're so awesome. And so in that, I sort of got to a better place of balance of because I had also decided like, okay, like, you know what? I don't even want to act. Like, I don't even want to do this anymore. Like acting is one of those careers that can often feel like me. So I was like, I don't even want this anymore. Like I want whatever you want, Lord. So just like wipe my slate clean and like start, let me start something new, whatever it is you have for me. And so the next week after that was fantastic. I was just like rejoicing every day at my end, having like given up acting and moving on to whatever God had for me. And that's all it took, like a week. And then next thing I know, I started getting phone calls for jobs that I had not applied, auditioned for, or went out for, people contacting me to be in things that were like really great opportunities, that I hadn't sort of, I think my daughter's trying to join me on stage, that I hadn't gone out for my own. So I was like, man, Lord, what's going on? Like, I thought you didn't want me to do this. I thought I had risen above all of this. But instead, now you're flooding me with great opportunities. What should I do? And I was like, oh, I'm going to take them. But I'm taking them with like a better balance of having my life be all for you. And it just feels so much different than it did before.
So it's so neat because I think when we think of like getting a different perspective or getting outside of our own troubles. Sometimes we think about how, well, maybe, you know, we have our problems, but there are always people in the world with worse problems, and God sort of gave you that perspective. But instead of that denigrating your problems, that actually connected with you with how much God was concerned about you, or that reconnected you with the sense of God's care for you. That's pretty neat.
Exactly. Yeah. It made me feel like, it reminded me too, and like, and showed me in a new way, like, man, God is so intentional. You know, he is a beautiful creator. He created me. This was a choice. He created me with these skills, these desires, these passions, this ability. He made me who I am. So that is not meaningless. Like, it means something for me to take who I am and then put that out into the world for whatever purpose he has, which I'm not fully clear on what his full plan is, but I know that I'm like, I have this image of like stepping on God's heels without it hurting him, because I'm just like following, just like trailing behind him, like, just show me, I don't know what to do, but just show me. And it's good. And I would say all that was brought about with the 40 days. It's like completely, I can't wait for this 40 days, because that one sort of changed my life, and I feel like this one is just like gonna push that momentum even further.
Wow, that's awesome.
Thanks.
Let's go ahead and pray for you and your journey and for all of us, and then we'll keep going, okay? So God, thanks so much for Jasmine, and also for Ava, Lila, and Jacob, who have come to visit. So thanks for all of them, and Andre. What's up, Andre? God, thanks that you love this family, and then particularly as you've heard today, that you love Jasmine enough to pay attention to her, to communicate to her that her life matters and her struggles matter. Alongside those of people whose struggles are much more obvious. And God, thanks for the great season of like renewal that you gave her, of giving her a new sense of being at home in her life and experiencing you there. And thanks for this, just the tremendous fruit and good things that have been experienced in her marriage and in her career since then. And we trust you. That's just the beginning of much more of how you're at work in her life. And thanks, God, for the really powerful way that you pivoted some of that. And last year's 4 days of faith season, we pray that you'd meet each of us where we are, be very good to us all this day, this afternoon, and for these next 6 weeks. In Jesus' name, amen.
And I'm sorry, Steve, can I just say one last thing?
You say whatever
you want. One last thing is God can totally restore a marriage. He is so awesome. And Andre, I love you so much.
Oh, happy Valentine's Day.
Happy Valentine's Day, boo.
Thanks, Jasmine. Ava, you going to stick around with me? No? All right. I tried, right? Hey, Lila would. Well, you'll hear some other stories this season, but I love listening to Jasmine's story and just hearing about, you know, this season where she was giving up a little bit on life and on God in some ways, and experiencing this renewal that came just last year during this season. Last week, you also heard from another member of our community, Tegan Lerman, who came to church here for the first time on the first day of 4 Days of Faith. And she hadn't been involved in church for years, but she was looking for a kind of reboot on her adult life that hadn't launched as she hoped that it would. And she was doing things physically and emotionally and vocationally to address her concerns. And she thought, who knows, maybe church can address a spiritual corner of that reboot I'm looking for too, address some of the lingering spiritual questions she had about her life. And she shared, though, that instead of a set of answers, she'd been finding experience of community and relationship that was far more important to her than any answers she could get for her questions. And then I spoke last week, and I told you about an experience of mine several years ago when I was looking for a deepening sense of purpose and meaning in my work. And instead, I got a whole new job that I wasn't looking for, that in some ways answered all my prayers, propelled me into the season of growth and opportunity, and yet also like created a whole new set of problems and dilemmas in my life, all kinds of stress and challenges. But eventually, that whole season landed me here as your pastor. I think you'll continue to hear stories throughout the season from the stage. Also, if you connect with others in this community who've been around for a while, you'll hear stories from them too. And some of these stories will be amazing, of kind of physical miracles people experience, of hopes come to pass, and of personal renewal, and then also of more complicated, strange stories. But I have in time felt very good as well. And I'll invite us into hoping that our story would that each of our stories would also be enriched and enlivened by this season. But before I do that, I want to remind you of the shared experience that created this season at Reservoir Church, how we got started in these 40-day seasons at all. Because a dozen years ago, we needed a church building, and we were a pretty new church. We had grown kind of explosively in our first few years, so that meeting in the public school spaces available in Cambridge weren't really viable for us anymore. And clearly there were more important concerns in the world, bigger things God could care about certainly, than a church in Cambridge that doesn't have a building to meet in. But for us, it was an important concern, and the odds were stacked against us. Churches kind of didn't go on the market in Cambridge, and they certainly didn't go out on the market at the kind of prices we could afford. And so we thought, well, we'll put a plan together. We put a team of people together. We're a church in Cambridge. We got some pretty smart and savvy and talented people. So we could get some smart people on the case and put a plan together of how we could find a building in the city at a price we could afford. But it was clear that that planning wasn't going to be good enough for our needs. So we thought, well, this is also this other thing that people of faith in Jesus have done for centuries, that when the odds seem stacked against them, they pray together and ask God to act on their behalves. Because faith, at least the Bible tells us, faith is really just those two things. It's believing God, believing as best we can that there's a God that exists, and trusting that that God wants to be good to us. That's actually how the Bible defines faith in this book called Hebrews, that God's good and that God responds to those that seek God. And we thought, well, we can try that, believing that God exists and will respond to us for good. And so we prayed. We thought we might as well put a time on it because we don't want to pray for a new building for like a century. That would be a drag. So we thought we'll give this 40 days. 40 days is a nice round number. And 40 days in the Christian tradition, particularly the 4 days before Easter, have been an important time of prayer and seeking God for centuries. So we thought we'd pray during that season. We thought while we're at it, we might as well engage in some of the spiritual practices that have been catalysts, that have been accelerators for faith experiments over the centuries. So we decided we'd read the Bible together in community, and we'd guide people through an experience of that. And we invited people to fast, to give up food in any way that felt sustainable and healthy, maybe to give up something else that was a distraction. Jasmine talked about what the role television was playing in her life, and to create some hunger and some focus, to kind of bring our bodies and our wills into this experiment as well. We thought we'll get people together, that faith experiments seem to have gone better together than alone, and so we'll invite people to have a friend participate with them or to join into a church community group and to explore this season together and pray together as well. So we did all that as a dozen years ago as a kind of experiment, and we saw some pretty amazing results. So this campus came on the market, this beautiful church campus in the city of Cambridge, and that something like that hadn't happened in a long time, so that felt like its own minor miracle, but the cost still seemed out of our price range. So we asked the church if they would consider giving at a level that seemed unrealistic, and the church responded with a level of enthusiasm and a level of financial generosity that was shocking to us, actually shocking to a lot of people that pay attention to those kind of things. So for a church of our size and our demographics and our part of the country, the giving was kind of unheard of. It's historically notable. And here we are, like in this campus. But it's interesting because along with getting that building, something else happened that we hadn't necessarily predicted. Hundreds of people in this church, hundreds, experienced an unusual closeness and connection to God during that season. Hundreds of people said they experienced a level of joy even while they were fasting or giving up something that mattered in their life that wasn't usual for them. And hundreds of people were experiencing answers to prayer in their own lives for things that had nothing to do with this building. And so we thought, well, we have to keep doing that. That sounds like a great season we should do every year. We thought we won't try and buy a building together every year. That would be kind of ridiculous after a while. But we thought, well, we'll do the 40 days of faith season before Easter. And we'll give it whatever focus or lack of focus we feel up for. So I want to tell you about a couple ways I've come to understand this season as I've participated in it for 10 or so years. I've been leading it the past three. And share for you some of the context around this season, this year in particular. Invite you to participate as vigorously as you feel up for and share some of my hopes for this year's season as well. But I want to start by sharing a couple ways I think we can understand what we're trying to do in these 40 days. Two pictures or images for what this season means. One way of seeing this is that we're joining Jesus in something he did at a critical moment in his life a very long time ago. So Jesus' biographies tell us that at around the age of 30, he walked out into the desert for 40 days and he fasted and he prayed for those 40 days. Religious Jews in a more oral culture, they had big sections of the Bible memorized, and seemed that Jesus was recalling a particular book in the Bible, a book called Deuteronomy, over those 40 days as well. And best as we can understand, he was fasting and praying and reading the Bible because he was getting ready to launch a movement. He was preparing for what would be 3 intensive years of teaching, of trying to tell people about a new way of connecting to God on earth that he called the kingdom of God. And he's preparing to show people what he called the kingdom of God too, to travel and to know and listen to people and to care for people, to do audacious things that other people called miracles, that he called signs, which pointed to this experience of God, and to live a life that would galvanize many followers in his region, only to end in sort of seeming failure and then kind of last minute reversal that would launch a movement. And it's this incredible story, an incredible thing for Jesus to live. And it seems like when Jesus senses that it's time, that this big thing's going to happen, however well he understands it at its beginning, he spends 40 days out in the desert, in his case, pressing toward God, who he called his Father, in faith, reading the Bible or kind of recalling the Bible in his head, fasting and praying for what God would do. And so in this season, we get to join Jesus in a way, as if we're on kind of a pilgrimage, joining with Jesus in this massively important figure of faith for us, in pushing closer to God, to connect to God, and to try and listen to God, and to receive something from God, perhaps even to prepare for something new that God wants to do in us, or maybe God wants to do through us. So it's the kind of pilgrimage with Jesus again, joining Jesus in something he's done a long time ago. Another way of understanding this season is that it's a kind of experiment, right? That we have a hypothesis or a theory that we'd like to test. That theory being that God might be real and God might be really eager to be good to us. And so we run this experiment. We put some of this or that ingredient into the mix, some accelerators, some catalysts, in our case, some spiritual practices that have been good to people when they've been trying to trust God over the years. And then we make this experiment in God's reality and God's goodness count in some way. We try and put something on the line that matters to us. And so some of us will have relatively small faith for our experiment, or we just have small needs at the moment. And so we'll think of something relatively small that we'd love to see if God could do for us. And then others of us will go big. We'll have these particular needs or desires we'll feel like we need to see God be real in. Maybe a dream we don't want to let go of, or a stressor that's crushing us, or a situation that needs figuring out, or a pain or a problem or a scarcity that's dragging us down in some way. And we'll name that thing, and we'll talk to God about it every day, and we'll ask God to be at work in that thing every day, to do something about that desire. And along the way, we'll pray for some other people in our lives that they'll experience something good from God too, and we'll push toward God in some different disciplines, and we'll see what happens. And there'll be some more on that before I end about actually how to do that and some of the materials in your program and online that can guide you through that season. But before I share more about those, I want to tell you a little bit about the content we'll be looking at this year, the kind of context of this year's faith experiment for us. We've called this year's 40 Days of Faith 3 Days That Change Everything, because this year we're going to focus in on the heart of the story of Jesus, on the 3 days in Jesus' life that become transformative in world history in the first century. On 3 days that launch a revolution, really, that's with us still. And we'll look at why the heart of God's whole story seems to be in Jesus, and the heart of Jesus' whole story seems to be in these 3 days, and particularly of him dying and rising again. And we'll ask the season, what is that story all about? Why is it such a big deal? Why has it had such impact? And what the story of a Jesus movement has looked like and might still look like in our times. And I want to start by asking, how is it that there even was a Jesus movement? Why are we still talking about Jesus? It's so unlikely. I was listening to a podcast this past week, and 2 guys were talking about just how unlikely this story is as Easter approaches. And they said, you know, what would it be like if someone went into a library and they dug up some ancient manuscripts and they read the story about this kind of obscure Jewish rabbi living in first century Palestine, and they came out of the library and they said, that guy rose from the dead. And he's so important, like, you should just keep reading his stuff. And because he rose from the dead, you can actually still talk and listen to him. And it'd be worth centering your whole life around him and getting hundreds and thousands and millions of other people to center their whole lives around him as well. Like, it's a kind of lunatic kind of proposition or statement. It seems really crazy. And as I've thought about that, I thought that seemed at least as crazy 20 centuries ago. It wasn't any more reasonable then. And yet somehow this idea took. And didn't just take, it took like wildfire. Around the year 30 AD, Jesus is executed by the Roman state authorities. And he has very few followers that are with him, that are with his cause at that point. And yet his sociologists have kind of studied the early Jesus movement and estimated about around 300 AD, before it really popped in Rome, looking at like how many millions of Jesus followers there were. And they've said, what it means is that every decade from the year 30 to year 300, the Jesus movement grew by about 40%, particularly in the Roman Empire, like every decade for 30 decades straight. And like bottom-up grassroots movements just don't, that doesn't happen. It's sort of unheard of, like, forget just in religion or spirituality, like in anything. It's just a strange and amazing story. That less than 300 years after Jesus' death, there are so many Jesus followers in the Roman Empire that it's politically expedient for an emperor, Constantine, when he's consolidating his power, to say that he's doing it in the name of Jesus Christ. And then within a century, Christianity is the state religion of Rome, and people are converting left and right, and Rome and Christianity and the world are kind of changed forever in all kinds of good and bad and complicated ways. But how did that happen? Because I think this Jesus movement did not have much going for it at its beginning. Because first off, it was a Jewish movement. And anti-Semitism is not like a modern invention. In ancient Rome, Jews were repeatedly cast out, expelled from the city for various reasons, before being allowed back years later and then cast out again. And so the fact this was a Jewish sect or Jewish movement was not something that was going for it at first. Also, Jesus was, on Roman terms, a loser. So they lived in this honor-shame culture based on power and status. And their world was much like the world of, like, Donald Trump's, for instance, like, whatever you think of that. So, but right where you divide people into winners and losers, and winners you praise and losers you shame. And being crucified was the ultimate mark of a loser in that context. These crosses that you see all over churches, in religious art, stained glass right to my right there, see them around people's necks. Like in the Roman Empire, this is like an electric chair or a lethal injection. This is a sign of state brutality. It's a sign of shameful loss and punishment. But the early Jesus community said that was all okay because Jesus actually risen from the dead, changing all that, which was as crazy an idea then as it is now. But these early Christians were also called atheists by Romans because they didn't respect the gods of the Greco-Roman Empire, and they didn't participate in the civic religion of Roman emperor worship. And there were rumors about these gatherings that Jesus' followers had in the name of their resurrected God. These were sometimes called love feasts, and there were rumors that these love feasts, there was the drinking of blood, and these early Jesus communities would often take in orphans. So there were rumors that they were killing orphans and drinking their blood. And like this whole Jesus movement was a scandal in every way at its beginning. And yet it stuck somehow and grew like wildfire. I think, how did it stick and what does that mean for us? Well, I think the letter that we'll be reading in this season has some clues. In Romans, one of Jesus' first ambassadors, a rabbi named Paul, is writing to some early house churches in Rome, like in the late 50s AD. And we'll be reading that letter called Romans in this season because it unpacks the Jesus story so richly and has such interesting implications for the impact of a Jesus movement in our lives. And I want to take a peek at Paul's introduction today where we get some hints about why this story can have such tremendous power. It's on the inside flap of your yellow program if you want to read along, but I'm going to read that intro to you. It starts this way. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures, the gospel concerning his son, who is descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be son of God with power according to the spirit of holiness by resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for the sake of his name, including yourselves who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all God's beloved in Rome who are called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is proclaimed throughout the world. For God, whom I serve with my spirit by announcing the gospel of his Son, is my witness that without ceasing I remember you always in my prayers, asking that by God's will I may somehow at last succeed in coming to you. For I am longing to see you so that I may share with you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. Or rather, so that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as I have among the rest of the Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Hence my eagerness to proclaim the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed through faith for faith, as it is written, the one who is righteous will live by faith. So Paul's complicated. His sentences can grow inscrutable at times. There'll be all kinds of interesting help and thoughts for you in this Bible guide that I'll tell you more about later. But I want to mention three clues I see here as to why this Jesus story took on and can still take on such tremendous power. First, I see that it's this amazing story about God. Jesus told a story about God that Paul calls the righteousness of God. And this means something like God proving himself right, like dependable and good and just. I put the slide up here because I feel like this is Jesus's or God's I'll be back moment, right? It's God saying, I am on the scene to finish my work. I'm back. I've not left it alone. See, the Jewish story about God was that God had taken an interest somehow in our little planet as it flies about the solar system, and that God meant for it to be so good that even though we keep screwing things up, God's determined to make it right. And the great Jewish story was that out of the Jews of all people would come light for the whole world, that all people would see God and be part of God's great story of setting things right. And Paul says Jesus is God doing that. God becoming a person named Jesus is the climax of this line of kings that began with David. It's the center of all the Jewish prophets had hoped for. It's God living with us as a person, including the whole earth and all of us in his story, and setting in motion a plan to make everything right. The Romans had never heard of a God like this, right? One that transcended all people groups and human divisions, that was bigger and better than people, but also cared to become a person, and not to get anything out of us, but to make the world what it was meant to be. And I think we're no different, our country, than the Roman Empire in that way, that for all of our public talk about a Christian God, we don't really catch this as well, that there could be a God who is both big and good enough to care about you and me, and to care about some child slave who stitched the clothes we're wearing, and to care about some billionaire in China that owns your debt, and to care about some soldier in Syria who's been named our enemy. That God became a person to set things right for all of us. I think that is a compelling story. But if it's not practical, if we can't see it actually playing out, if it doesn't do anything for people, then it's just a fantasy. It's like a lovely Jewish tribal idea that never came true. But Paul promises in the early Jesus followers' experience that the Jesus story isn't just a story about God, it's a story about you and me too. It's about God making a better life for us, of kind of launching that big picture story in the lives of Jasmine and me and Tegan and you and whoever else is interested. Paul says Jesus is God's power for salvation, for rescue from one kind of life to another. And there are hints about that kind of life even in this introduction. There are words like peace and grace, which means undeserved kindness. There are gifts that are talked about, encouragement that people are experiencing. There's hints of an experience of community that's more potent and more inclusive than anything the Romans had ever known. And here's somewhat that looked like in the first couple centuries of the Jesus movement, from what we know. Second-class citizens, third-class outsiders in Roman society, women, slaves, Jews, they made up fair numbers of these early Roman faith communities. And these are folks who were sometimes expelled from their city in the case of Jews, or had no property or voting or economic rights in the case of women, or in the case of slaves, they were routinely forced into sex with their masters. And yet in this Jesus movement, all these people experience an unimagined level of dignity and empowerment They find that they are in God's story too, that they matter immensely. And I actually think that you could argue that the roots of this radical statement of this country's Declaration of Independence, that all men are created equal, and our own country's journey that continues today to have that be truly experienced and lived for all people across race and class and sex and age and country of origin and sexual orientation and disability and you name it, for that we are all created equal. That story begins here, I think, in these radical claims that about God affirmed in Jesus and experienced by these early Jesus followers, that God becomes a person to validate and enhance and actually to fulfill the humanity of every person. That is a tremendous story about us. But beyond that kind of inclusion and equal footing, the early Jesus faith communities experience this better life playing out for themselves in so many ways when they realize they're part of this family of God. They took care of one another, for instance. At their communion services, as they remembered the body and blood of Jesus, they made sure often that everyone in their community was adequately fed before they participated in the service. Households took in and took care of abandoned kids and destitute older people, so these Jesus followers became famous for their care for orphans and widows in ancient Rome. They lived out this good treatment of all people and then kind of advocated it for it on a bigger stage whenever they could as well. So early Jesus followers became kind of famous for their ethic and practice of life and generosity and justice. They were the real deal in their context that made politicians, not them, seem like hypocrites. And I think lastly, all this good news people found with Jesus wasn't just private or spiritual. It was subversively calling out the Roman Empire as a sham. Rome, by Paul's time, was calling its emperors gods, and it would celebrate the birth of their emperors as good news. That was the phrase for a new emperor's birth. And they would say that Rome brought salvation to all people. And Paul politely calls bull on all those claims. So that Romans is actually a very subversive letter. He borrows Roman state propaganda to call the Jesus message gospel or good news. He takes what Jesus always called the kingdom of God, and he renames it with this Roman word, salvation. And I'm going to try and weave in a Black History moment to make this point here. And the image you'll see here is of a young John Lewis as a freedom rider after he's been beaten and bloodied for just riding a bus. Lewis was protesting segregation on interstate bus lines at the time, and the young John Lewis, the reason he's up here, he's a hero of mine, so much so that Grace and I named our third child after him, our child John Lewis, who I think left the room at this point, but there he is. And we have named our first two kids after Hebrew, like Bible prophets, and then we're looking for a prophet name for a third child. We picked John Lewis because we felt like John Lewis did what all prophetic figures do. He called out the sham of his age's power structures and their false promises, and he drew attention to injustice, and he drew attention to God's truth and God's justice in contrast to that, to see a change take place. And in John Lewis's case, this is a 20-something young man born in rural Alabama, a child of two sharecroppers and like dirt poverty, who went through school with a language-based learning disability. It was called something else then, but that's what it was. And out of those circumstances, he became a national leader for justice just by showing up at first, by being there at workshops, and then in those workshops having the courage to volunteer for things and say and do things that other people didn't yet have the courage to do. And as I think about his story, I think Paul is a pretty prophetic figure on those terms too, because he has that kind of courage to write a letter to the Roman house churches saying, I'm going to come visit you soon. And in that letter, he says that a man that Rome executed, that man, not Caesar, is the true leader and ruler of all humanity. His statement, Jesus is Lord, is like a direct co-opt of the Caesar is Lord statements that would be said in Rome. And he says that the Roman state can't deliver on its promises of peace and good news and salvation for all people that it like to make all the time. But he says Jesus is good news and can deliver salvation and peace to you. This is not, by the way, a good strategy for him as he comes to visit this city for the first time, right? To sort of be a fly in the ointment of its whole power structure. And in fact, Paul would eventually be executed in Rome for these kind of statements. But he can't help speak the truth he feels he knows, that God is bigger and better than anything a single nation, including this greatest nation in the history of earth to that point, could deliver. And he has the courage to say that. I think that was powerful news in the Roman Empire. And I think in our own age of rampant sort of nationalism and tribalism around the globe, where we see so many people groups sort of launched against the rest of the world. In our own age of growing national exceptionalism, whether it be in our country or in pretty much any nation or group of power and aspiration on earth, I think this is powerful news still, that when nations go large on their propaganda, they can never deliver on their promises, like no matter who's in charge, no matter which president we catch, right? And I think Jesus says he can reshape lives and communities in ways that nations can't. And the Roman Empire was a case study in finding that to be true in those first 3 centuries of the Jesus movement. And so I think this experience of truth to power, of subversion of the lies we live under, and this good news story about God and about us, it's powerful stuff, and it's why I still hold out hope for a Jesus movement, for increasing numbers of people in our city and in our region to discover that God has entered into history to set things right, and for increasing numbers of people in our city and our region to discover that Jesus can move us toward a life of more joy and more peace and more love and more hope. I think about a Jesus movement when I hear the ridiculous election year promises of everyone that's running for office on both sides. I'll be an equal opportunity critic in my rare political moment here. And I just think it's ridiculous. Like, none of them can deliver on any of these sweeping promises they're making. And I think, I want more of Jesus around me. I think of the ridiculous promises my brands make in their commercials, and I think they can't fulfill those things. Like, I want more of an experience of Jesus who can deliver on the things he says he can do. I think about this when I read the internet and I encounter the polarization and the lack of civility in our culture. And I long to see inclusive community and seeing the best in others that Jesus can bring. I think about this when I see racism in our cities, when I see bullying, whether it be in my kids' school or out in the public square. And I think, I want more of the kindness and the justice that Jesus movements produce. I think about a Jesus movement when I encounter loneliness and frustration and bitterness and sadness and addiction and stuckness in me or in my friends or in the people I counsel. And I think, I want the peace and the healing that Jesus seems to bring to people. I'm actually really hopeful that you and me and this church can actually have a role to play in how much of Jesus Cambridge and Greater Boston and New England and the Northeast experiences. That's actually a big part of why this church exists. It's really fun for me. They don't know I'm going to call them out, but there's like a number of folks, friends of mine from Springfield, Western Mass, who are here. Hi, Springfield. Wave your hand. Say Springfield. And they're actually, you guys have very tepid applause because we don't really think about Springfield much around here, but we love you anyway. And they're starting a house community of faith these days, and they're asking, like, how is it that we can experience Jesus for ourselves, let alone how that might play out for other people in our city? And I'm excited about that connection. We've started churches, this church in New York City and in Quincy, to do that. And one of my things I love to read about are all the post-Christian cities in the Northeast who have experienced a kind of Christian tradition and Christian experience they've given up on. And we're like, that's what we're kind of known for in our country. Cities like Albany and Boston and Cambridge and Burlington, Vermont and Portland, Maine and Providence and Hartford as being like the post-Christian cities of our country. And I think they've left behind a Christian story they found wanting, but there's a real experience of Jesus for all people that would still be very compelling and amazing in these contexts. And I think I have no kind of strategic plan for seeing some sort of Jesus movement like sweep the Northeastern United States, but I think that the personal experiences like Jasmine's and Tegan and mine and my friend in our Springfield community who had her friends pray for her last week and felt a lot less down about her life after that. And I think, actually, these personal experiences of a living God who loves us and is good to us, like, those are the kernels out of which somehow these, like, sweeping movements that change thousands and millions of people's lives always grow. And it's this dream of a potent experience for each of you in our community's 40 days of faith that I think could be one small part of whatever bigger things Jesus wants to do, not just in us, but in our region. And so as we turn to this year's 40 Days of Faith, I really invite you to dive in with whatever vigor and focus you can today. Some of you are newer to our community and you're just like, what did I stumble upon? I really encourage you to take the chance to stick for these 6 weeks and to dive in yourselves as well, but to ask, what do I want God to do for me? Like, what is it that I can name that I really want to see God at work at for these 40 days? And what do I want God to do for a few other people in my life? We call that my six, is kind of a phrase to remember that, but six people you know that you bump into that don't seem to be experiencing a ton of good things in their life or a ton of things or connection to God, and what do I want for those people? And what do I want God to do for the bigger things that surround me, for my church and for my city? And so we'll be asking those prayers each day over these next 40 days, but also asking, is there anything that Jesus seems to be wanting to do for me? Is there anything going on in Jesus's story that I could be part of and that he'd like to show me over these 40 days? And I want to close this out today with some invitations of doing just this, of diving in during the season and seeing what you might find. These will be up on your slides or in your program. I'll kind of walk you through some of the massive set of materials that were jammed into your program today as well. The first invitation will be to read the user's guide today, or at least use our checklist to make a plan. So you've got a 10-page or so, a little stapled thing. It's got a cover page. There's 3 days that change everything. A little confusingly, 3 days, 40 days, kind of blended here together. At any rate, you've got this user's guide here, and it walks you through, like, all the lingo here. Like, what is my six, and what does fasting mean, and why would I consider doing these things? A couple stories in here. I'd really invite you to take the 10 minutes or so it'll take you to read this today. And if you're like, Steve, I don't have time for your 10 minutes, or maybe you're like Jasmine, you're like, I don't know, I'm just not up for your shtick this year, Steve. Like, at least you can take a look at this lovely little insert that we made for you. You can stick this in a book if you have a really big book, or you can put it in a refrigerator or somewhere else you're going to remember it. And it's got sort of an image on one side and some questions on the other that can invite you how you'd like to participate in the season. You could sort of give this a go today. But get started today. Like, get your head around, what is this thing and how do I want to participate? Because I think a plan is like a really beautiful thing. I taught this book called The Pearl regularly when I was an English teacher. It's got this great line about how people always wish for things in life, like wishes don't ever come true. But when someone has a plan, it becomes really dangerous because plans actually sometimes happen. So say, make a plan for like a really vigorous 40 Days of Faith participation this year. We've given you 2 ways to kind of make that plan. Secondly, get started on the Bible guide tomorrow. So the Bible that we read every year during these 40 days is not necessarily what you want God to do for you, but it's a connection throughout our community that bonds us together, and it's often a way that we tap into something deeper with God, and there are kind of prompts for prayer that come along with that. And so this year, our Bible guide is in Romans, a part of the Bible we've never gone to as a church before during this season, and there's a little bite-sized bits of the Bible every day, along with some commentary, reflections, a fellow reader's thoughts, in this case mine, and that's available. We've given you the first week in your program. For those of you that are really into paper, we'll continue to have some of these available every week, but it's also available in blog formats. You can get it online or on your phone or wherever. The link to that blog is on our website, reservoirchurch.org. And this year, for kicks, we recorded a podcast version of it too. So if you're like illiterate or just don't like to read or whatever, like that's your deal. Like put your headphones on or stream it from your computer and you'll get the oral version, the podcast version of the Bible guide. There's a link to that on our website as well. Third, though, is it takes seriously our invitation to do this together, right? We found this, like we give you these materials and 40 Days of Faith could be like this you and God kind of private experience. We find most people give up on those terms. Like it's a more potent and interesting experience when you do this along with someone else. So some people invite a friend that they think might be interested in this, whether they're a churchgoer or not. Some people do that and they also connect with a community group at this church, a group of people who will be connecting and sharing stories from this. And we have a list of our community groups out in that info kiosk if you'd like to. But connect with some others as you do this faith experiment this year. Fourthly, keep at the prayers. Like this isn't meant just to be a shot in the dark where you sort of say a desperate prayer one day and then it happens the next week and you forget about it. Like, we encourage you to go after these prayers every single day of the season, whether that's a familiar thing for you or not, whether you've prayed for 400 days in a row or you've never prayed for 2 days in a row, to actually ask God for these things you want every day. I said this is wrestling and protest and pilgrimage. This is like an act of the will. I talked about some of those metaphors last week. You heard the idea of pilgrimage today. But of really going for each of these 40 days, asking these prayers of God. And lastly, my invitation is to dream with us, to dream with me at least, that these 40 days would make a difference in a Jesus movement, that we'd have an experience of Jesus that would be so compelling to us that we'd find it somehow spills out to something much bigger in greater Boston, in New England, and in beyond. That's why this church exists, that we could have a compelling experience of Jesus that would be accessible to longtime churchgoers and longtime not churchgoers. That's why we founded this community in hopes that would spill out for good throughout our region. And we'll ask that God would do something in our community this year that would continue to make that dream true. Let me take a minute to pray for that. Then you'll have some folks come to the stage and let you know how you can join in the rest of our service. But join me as I pray that God would do something significant in our church this season. So God, thanks for, what a story. I feel like we're surrounded by so many stories. It can almost be intimidating. Like, we've experienced miraculously good things in this church and in many people's lives over the past dozen years of these 40 days of faith. We hear about history and the crazy experience of the first 3 centuries of Jesus followers and how so many people found you potent and good and full of life, God, in ways that reshaped much of their lives, but all of history. And Jesus, I think about my story of longing to see the 21st century version of that, the Jesus story that is full of life and goodness, that is truly good news to us and our times. We pray that, I don't know, that you'd stir something in each of us to long for whatever it is that you have to give us. We pray that you meet us in that longing, that you'd be good to us in this season. May you do something in our lives and in this church that would spill out really powerfully too, well beyond our community, well beyond these walls. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.